In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this third Sunday after Holy Trinity, the gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far, the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord is eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees take exception to this, which makes it clear that they consider themselves to be a different class of humanity than these sinners. They think of these sinful people as beneath them. Think of whatever terrible name you would consider calling somebody who was beneath you. Sinners, bad people. Tax collectors in particular, seen as greedy for money and serving foreign occupiers in order to get it. People who live lives of open, publicly known wrongdoing. The other group in this picture is the Pharisees, of course, themselves. The parushim, the separated ones, separated by others because of their rigidity, and then separated from others because they would not wish to defile themselves by coming into contact with all those sinful people. For the life of them, they cannot figure out why a man who presents himself as a teacher of the law would deign to eat with the likes of these common sinners. Why doesn't he separate himself from them like us good people do? Our Lord answers these Pharisaical thoughts, oddly enough, with two parables that don't really seem like they apply to the Pharisees. There's a lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go look for it. He finds it and he celebrates. Then there's a woman with a lost coin. She searches for it, finds it, and celebrates. It's two stories of lost things being found, and it pertains, of course, to lost people being found. The lost people are these tax collectors and sinners with whom Jesus is eating. What about the 99 sheep that didn't go missing? What about the 9 coins that weren't lost? Well, they don't matter. These stories really aren't about them. The stories really focused on the lost ones and on the one who came looking for them. By the way, particularly as it regards that first parable, a sheep without a shepherd is in danger of all sorts of things. Wolves, of course, but even their own potentially fatal weaknesses. We Americans celebrate our National Independence Day tomorrow. But for a sheep, rugged, individualistic independence is not freedom. Freedom for a sheep is what that sheep gets when it is living its vulnerable life under the care of a loving and attentive good shepherd. The point of this isn't that we need King George back. The point is that we need Jesus. Of course, the Pharisees figure they're doing just fine on their own. And therefore, they don't need this good shepherd. Let a man examine himself. Are you like the Pharisees? Do you imagine that you are a good person, that you have kept yourself separate from sin and even from sinful company? Do you imagine that no one really needed to seek you, to find you, to save you? If that's who you think you are, these stories really aren't for you. And more to the point, Jesus isn't for you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're just fine by yourself, if you're not a lost one, then he isn't for you. That, of course, is exactly not the conclusion that our Lord would have you or even his Pharisee hearers draw. Quite to the contrary, he wants you and them to see that you really do need him. And seeing this, seeing that he is your Savior, seeing that even a Pharisee rightly belongs among the number of tax collectors and sinners because they're sinners too. Seeing all these things, you would see also what it is that you need saving from. These Pharisees imagined that their outward show of righteousness made them a better class of men than these sinners. Their sin was pride and arrogance to begin with. And then there was all of the seeking after status and the praises of men and the holy excuses for not helping people in need, including even their own parents. We got into some of this in Bible class this week. There's more. Come back next week. But even worse than all of this, they imagined that they were their own saviors, that they could save themselves by virtue of their own goodness. And nothing could be further from the truth for them, for you, for anyone. Dear ones in Christ, know your sin. Examine yourselves. Look at yourself in the mirror of God's holy law as it strips away all the excuses, all of the rationalizations or minimalizations or arrogant assumptions of your own spiritual superiority. You know the Ten Commandments, and you know from them that you daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. The church has largely from these derived what it called the seven deadly sins: pride, you know, the one that they urged you to celebrate all of last month. Pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. These are not just one-off sins of weakness. They are mentalities that people are tempted to give themselves over to, psychologies that can consume a person. Consider them. Are you a prideful person? Are you greedy? Are you wrathful, angry, vindictive? Are you lustful? Are you gluttonous? Are you slothful, lazy person? Often a person's downfall can be a combination of more than one of those things. Consider David's sin with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. We tend to think that that was all about lust, and of course it was that too. But laziness. He wasn't doing what kings were supposed to do. In the text of the Old Testament, we read that he arose from his bed in the evening. He'd been lounging around all day. And there was the pride that led to the cover-up, and the wrath that gave Uriah over to death when he would not fall for David's attempts to trick him. Though he sat on the throne of Israel, David was lost. And he would not have been found had God not sent his servant Nathan the prophet to confront him. We need that. We need the law. Nathan confronted David. Jesus confronted Pharisee and publican alike. I pray that the Lord has his use of my mouth to confront you and even my own self this morning. By nature, we are lost. Repent and take heart. You are the ones Jesus has come looking for. Consider the words of Father Luther. He writes, "You are already the sheep placed on his shoulders. You have found the shepherd. You are the piece of silver in the hand. You are the one over whom is joy in heaven, in the presence of all the angels. We are not to worry if we do not experience or feel this at once. Sin will daily decrease. And its sting will drive you to seek God. You must struggle against this feeling by faith and say, O God, I know Thou hast said this, and I lean upon Thy word. I am the sheep and the piece of silver. Thou the shepherd and the woman. You might say, Luther continues, yes, this I will gladly do, but I cannot atone for my sins. I can render no satisfaction for them. Consider then the publicans and the sinners. What good have they done? None. They came to God, heard His word, and believed it. Do the same. His are living words. Thus far, Father Luther. But hear those words again. They came to God, heard His word, and believed it. Do the same. His are living words. Those living words brought you to spiritual life, and they will re-enliven you day by day, even now. There are churches all over this land that have folded in the last couple of years. First it was COVID, and then as a consequence they didn't get enough donations, and then they closed their doors. By the grace of God, we are still standing. I pray, despite the difficult economic times in which we all find ourselves, that God will continue to sustain us. We face difficult days. And there's no guarantee that once the holiday is over, things are going to start improving Tuesday morning. I know from what little I have invested, from what more my mother has invested, and from talking to other people too. I can't promise that our stocks or even our dollars will be worth anything next year. But whatever happens, in your hearts and minds, let nothing move you. Let nothing shake your confidence. What does it mean to have been found by Christ? It means that you have received the benefits of His atoning sacrifice by faith. Your sins are forgiven you, and eternal life is yours. Plenty of people don't know that. They worship various false gods. Sadly, one of those false gods is this love of money or this deadly sin of greed. That's why there were suicides in the aftermath of the fall of Wall Street 100 years ago. Not that I'm painting financial security as some kind of evil. We all want it. And I'm sure we would all intend to use it in a manner that glorifies God. But in whom or in what are you trusting for life? Those who would elevate financial security to the status of a false god and then fear, love, and trust in that money for a worry-free life, supposedly, for the rest of their lives in this world, will be sorely disappointed to know that their false god has utterly not saved their lives, utterly not delivered them from death. Between now and the day of their death, they may live relatively comfortably, but death will come. And if money is the god you're trusting in, the day of bitter disillusionment is certainly coming, when the realization that you can't take it with you finally sets in. A relative economic well-being and all the things that come with that, these are all gifts of the one true God. By the way, He may even use hard financial times to turn people back to Himself. It is not often the case. It is not often the case that even Christians finally turn to God in prayer once they've exhausted all of their other strategies. Any hardship we face in this world is because of sin and the fall. But has God not often used such hardships to recall wayward people to Himself? Yes, some lose everything in terms of their savings and their financial wealth, and then they despair. The devil will try to use hard economic times to instill a spirit of despair in you too. Resist that. For some, I pray for all of us, that can be what the Lord uses to drive home the truth of our Lord Jesus' own words. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Heed our Lord's words. Repent of the love of money. Repent of all your many sins. And trust in the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ to deliver you, not only temporally, but eternally. He and He alone can save you from death, recall you from the grave, and give you everlasting, glorious, perfect, sin-free, worry-free, hunger-free, thirst-free, injury-free, perfect eternal life in heaven. Christ, the one who came to seek you, to save you, to die for you, and to rise again for you. Trust in Him and in Him alone. Thus, trusting in Christ, another quote from Father Luther to spur us on to this good work. He writes, "A truly Christian work is it that we descend and get so mixed up in the mire of the sinner as deeply as he sticks there himself, taking his sin upon ourselves and floundering out of it with him, not acting otherwise than as if his sin were our own. We should rebuke and deal with him in earnest, yet we are not to despise, but sincerely to love him. If you are proud toward the sinner and despise him, you are utterly damned," Luther says. In the face of a world that seems to be going crazier every day. Stand firm. Err neither to the right nor to the left. The Pharisee would scorn the sinner. There are those sins that we too find it entirely too easy to sneer at, usually the ones that don't particularly tempt us. Repent of that, for such looking down your nose at others is in fact the sin of the Pharisee. But do not err in the other direction either, imagining that the way to love the sinner is to embrace his sin and leave him to wallow in it. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not to make them secure in their lostness. Rebuke and deal with him in earnest. Speak the words of the law, but do not despise him. Rather, sincerely love him. Sincerely love him. Sincerely love the guy or the gal whose sin you are tempted to sneer at and imagine that you're somehow better than them. If you do not understand their particular sins, give thanks to God that you do not face such temptations, and know full well that you do understand weakness and temptation in general. Know that his weaknesses and temptations are just as real for him as yours are for you. And love him. He needs to be found by the same Jesus who came to seek out and to save you. To our sin-sick, politics-possessed, progress worshiping world, God grant us, all of us, to be his mouthpieces to others, speaking the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins and real deliverance from despair and death. The real gift of life abundant. And know that these things, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, are and remain yours also by grace through faith in our crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.